Okay, we are now in the last part of the series of lectures on understanding the Trinity concepts. I think we could finish this in 30 to 35 minutes. Unlike before, we stopped at, I think, 12:30. But we're trying to make it shorter. Now, our study is through with the Holy Spirit and, of course, other topics. How about the phrase, my spirit? Is the spirit a part of the being of the Lord? In saying my spirit, is the spirit a part of the being of God? Is the spirit an integral part of the body of God? Is our spirit an integral part of the body of the Lord, Yahweh? Genesis 6:3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So this is the phrase, my spirit. Some said, when I said my spirit, it is a non-physical aspect of the Lord, as an integral part of the body of the Lord. But let us study these things. Many of the expressions in the Bible have different connotations than those in the present time. I think, could you give the microphone for my wife to help me read these notes?
Many of the expressions in the Bible have different connotations than those in the present time. When the Lord said, my spirit is the spirit, a part of the integral part of the being of the Lord. Look at similar expressions in these two following passages. 2 Samuel 19:12. So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house, you are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Why are you then the last to bring back the king?
He said to Zadok and Abiathar, David said, you are my bone and my flesh. Are the bones and the fleshes of Abiathar and Zadok a part of integral part, a part of innate part of the body of David? No, it's not. But it was a Hebrew expression. Our English, American, or Filipino expressions are different from the expressions of the Jews. This is a Jewish expression, Hebrew expression. You are my bone and my flesh, said to Abiathar. It doesn't mean that the bone of the flesh of Abiathar and Zadok are the bones, really, part of the bones of David. Another example, Genesis 29:13-14.
Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month.
That was the word of Laban to Jacob. You are my bone and my flesh. It's not literal. It means they are relatives. David, Abiathar, and Zadok, they are relatives. You are my bone and my flesh. That is a Hebrew expression. Like my spirit. The Holy Spirit is my spirit, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of Jesus Christ, the spirit of the Father. It doesn't mean that the spirit is a part, an innate part, integral part of the body of Jesus Christ and the Father. Remember, the Hebrew expressions is different from the American and the Philippine expressions, or Asian expressions.
In 2 Samuel 19, 12, and 13, when King David conveyed the message to the elders of Judah, saying, "You are my bone and my flesh," are the bone and the flesh of the elders of Judah the actual bone and flesh of David, as in it integral part of the body or being of David? Same as in Genesis 29, 13, and 14, Laban said to Jacob, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." Are the bone and flesh of Jacob the actual bone and flesh of Laban as innate integral part of the body or being of Laban? Of course, the answer to both is no. Same is to the phrase, "my spirit." The spirit is not an innate integral part of the body or being of the speaker, one of the persons of the Lord. It is the same principle with the phrase, "his spirit." Question. What is the meaning of Holy Spirit divested of the personality of humanity? It was decreed in the councils of God that the only begotten Son of God must leave his high command in heaven and clothe his divinity with humanity and come to the world.
Okay, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ clothed his divinity with humanity.
After that incarnation, he served the people and died at the cross for the salvation of the human beings. After his resurrection and ascension to heaven, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit with the role of being the comforter.
Okay, Jesus Christ is the role of being a comforter. And then his success, the Holy Spirit was also given that role of being the comforter. So the Holy Spirit is also the comforter, as well as Jesus Christ.
Letter A, the Holy Spirit is Christ's representative but divested of the personality of humanity and independent thereof. Compared with humanity, Christ could not be in every place personally.
Okay, Christ could not be in every place personally. That is the personality of Jesus Christ. And that is not the personality of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is omniscient. Omnipresent. But Jesus Christ cumbered with humanity. He could not be in every place. That is the personality of Jesus Christ as an incarnated one.
Therefore, it was for their interest that he, Jesus, should go to the Father and send the Spirit to be his successor on earth. No one could then have any advantage because of his location or his personal contact with Christ. By the Spirit, the Savior would be accessible to all. In this sense, he would be nearer to them than if he had not ascended to heaven on high.
Ellen G. White is outrageous. Compare that A quotation to a similar B quotation.
B, cumbered with humanity, Christ could not be in every place personally. Therefore, it was altogether for their advantage that he should leave them, go to his Father, and send the Holy Spirit to be his successor on earth. The Holy Spirit is himself, divested of the personality of humanity and independent thereof. He would represent himself as present in all places by his Holy Spirit, as omnipresent.
Okay. The Holy Spirit is himself divested the personality of humanity. It means that when he took that role of as a comforter, the Holy Spirit as a comforter, he as a comforter was divested of the personality of humanity. What was the personality of humanity? Let us see this. Now, Oxford Dictionary representative as a person chosen, appointed to act or speak for another or others. So since the Holy Spirit is a representative of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is a person chosen as or appointed to act or speak for another others, that is for Jesus Christ.
Ellen G. White has said, "Keep cheerful. Do not forget that you have a comforter, the Holy Spirit, which Christ has appointed. You are never alone. The Holy Spirit is the appointed representative of Christ as the Comforter.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is the appointed representative of Christ as the Comforter.
As the representative of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has to act or speak for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit took Christ's many roles, such as the Comforter. To name one of those roles, the original Comforter, Jesus Christ, has the personality of humanity.
Okay, the original Comforter, Jesus Christ, has the personality of humanity.
When the Holy Spirit took that role as the Comforter, the Holy Spirit is himself, divested of the personality of humanity. It did not say the Holy Spirit divested himself of the personality of humanity, because in the first place, the Holy Spirit has never had the personality of humanity. By the way, according to the context, what is the personality of humanity of the original Comforter, Jesus Christ? The personality of humanity of the original Comforter, Jesus Christ, was being unable to be in every place and being inaccessible to all. Those are the aspects of the personality of humanity of the original Comforter, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had never had those aspects of the personality of humanity. So, when the Holy Spirit received from the original Comforter, Jesus Christ, the role as the new Comforter, the Holy Spirit retained his being divested of human personalities, of being unable to be in every place, as well as of being inaccessible to all. Thus, the Holy Spirit, as the new Comforter, retains his own personalities of being in every place and accessible to all.
So that's the difference.
When the Holy Spirit took the role as the Comforter, he maintained wearing, as it were, his own personality of being in every place, as well as his personality of being accessible to all.
Okay.
Quotation, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter in Christ's name. He personifies Christ, yet is a distinct personality. Question, what is the meaning of distinct personality?
So we have here the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are distinct, yet the Holy Spirit is a distinct personality from Jesus Christ.
What is the meaning of distinct personality? Answer, let us see first the origin of the word distinct, late Middle English, in the sense differentiated from Latin distinctos, separated, distinguished. The Cambridge Dictionary defines distinct as clearly separate and different. The Oxford Dictionary defines distinct as physically separate. The dominant meaning of distinct is separate. So the meaning of the above quotation from Ellen G. White is, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter in Christ's name, yet is a separate personality.
So the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are distinct. They are separate personalities physically.
So the anti-Trinitarian belief that the Holy Spirit is inseparable from the Father and the Jesus Christ is wrong. What is inseparable are the two natures in Christ, the divine nature, that is, divine being, and the human nature, that is, the human being.
Okay.
Question. Should we worship the Holy Spirit together with the Father and the Son? Letter A. From the discussions above, we have learned that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had participated in the making of man. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are our maker, ose.
In Hebrew, that's ose.
Singular collective noun, and our God, Elohim, plural collective noun. We have to worship him, for he is our maker, our God, as Psalm 95, 6, and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord Yahweh, our maker, for he is our God, Elohim.
Singular collective noun is maker, and it composed of the three persons who participated in the creation of human beings. The Father and the Son created or molded the dust of the ground into a body, and yet there was no life yet. It was the Holy Spirit who gives life to human beings. And it is also in Genesis chapter 7, 22, it says that is the breath of the Spirit of life. Breath of the Spirit of life. And the Spirit of life, according to one, is the Holy Spirit, according to Romans. So those are participants, three persons of the Godhead participated in the creation of man. And we have to worship the Lord Yahweh, our Maker, for He is our God. So the Holy Spirit is worthy of worship.
Worshipping our Maker, our Lord Yahweh, our Elohim, include the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, since they all got involved in the making of man, and each of them is called Lord Yahweh,
okay,
God, Elohim, according to our studies above.
Okay.
And this is the prayer.
Okay.
Let us see. Now, as the saints and the kingdom of God are accepted in the Beloved, they hear, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then the golden harps are touched, and the music flows all through the heavenly host. And they fall down and worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
So, and they fall down, that will be in heaven. The music flows all through the heaven host, and they fall down and worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is from Ellen G. White's writings. Let me see. Okay, question.
Question. Who was the third highest being in heaven before sin existed?
Okay, who was the third highest being in heaven before sin existed?
Was it Lucifer, now Gabriel? Quotation. An anti-Trinitarian has quoted from Ellen G. White, "Sin originated from him, Lucifer, who next to Christ had been most honored of God and was highest in power and glory among the inhabitants of heaven."
So Lucifer had been most honored of God and was highest in power and glory among the inhabitants of heaven. Ellen G. White, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 5, page 35. Question, was Lucifer, not the Holy Spirit, the next to Christ in rank?
Answer, the quotation says that Lucifer was highest in power and glory among the inhabitants in heaven, next to Christ. What does that mean? Let us see the broader context. The Father wrought by His Son in the creation of all heavenly beings. Angels are God's ministers, radiant with the light ever flowing from His presence and speeding on rapid wing to execute His will. But the Son, the anointed of God, holds the supremacy over them all.
You can see here, angels are God's ministers, speeding on rapid wing to execute His will. So, at the command of the Father and Jesus Christ, the angels execute the will of the Father and Jesus Christ. But the Son, the anointed God, holds the supremacy over them all, the angels.
He, Lucifer, gloried in his brightness and exaltation and aspired to be equal with God. He was beloved by the heavenly host. Angels delighted to execute his commands.
Okay, this is Lucifer. The angels also delighted to execute the commands of Lucifer. So they are commanders. The Father relate to the Son, the commands, the Father relate to the Son, and then Son relate to Lucifer. So those are the three ranks in matters of authority over the angels.
Yet the Son of God was exalted above him as one in power and authority with the Father. This shows a chain of command of authority over the angels. That is, the command of authority flows from the Father, then to the Son, then to Lucifer.
So those are the ranks over the authority over the angels, the Father, the Son, and Lucifer. not the Holy Spirit. So in matters of authority over the angels, is the Father, the Son, and Lucifer, not the Holy Spirit, because it was not the role of the Holy Spirit to manage the angels.
Why is the Holy Spirit not included in the chain of command of authority over the angels? In matters of command of authority over the angels, that authority was not included among the duties and responsibilities of the Holy Spirit. But in overall status among the three highest powers in heaven, the messenger of the Lord says in the following quotes. Letter A, we are to cooperate with the three highest powers in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Three powers will work through us, making us workers together with God.
Now, this has nothing to do with angels anymore. It has something to do with other roles, including the Holy Spirit. We are to cooperate with the three highest powers in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lucifer or Gabriel were not included in the list of the three highest powers in heaven. Only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are included in the list of the three highest powers in heaven.
Letter B, in whose name are we baptized? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, three highest powers in the heavenly courts.
So, again, three highest powers in the heaven courts. Not included is Lucifer or Gabriel were not included. Only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are the highest, three highest powers in the heavenly courts, excluding Lucifer and Gabriel.
In those two quotations, Lucifer or Gabriel was not included among the highest powers in heaven, even in heavenly courts. Only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are the three highest powers in heaven and in heavenly courts. There are only a few quotations from Ellen G. White's writings which mentioned only two of the three beings of the Godhead. The Father and the Son, Christ, we have explained the appropriateness of those quotations. The anti-Trinitarians did not include the Holy Spirit among the beings of God.
Okay. This is another question of anti-Trinitarians or the non-Trinitarians. They said that the Holy Spirit is not included in among the beings of God. They are included as three persons. In the three personalities, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons of the Godhead. But only two beings. And the Holy Spirit was not a being of God, because the Holy Spirit, they said, is a part of the beings of the Father of the Son. So there are only two beings. So even the Philippines, we call them as binitarian, only two, binitarian. Bicycle, two wheels, binitarian, three persons, or two persons of Godhead. So are there two or three beings in the Godhead?
Question, why do we include the Holy Spirit as among those three beings in heaven? Answer, we include the Holy Spirit as among the three beings of God because the messenger of God, Ellen G. White, had identified the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the three holiest beings in heaven, she said. You are baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You are raised up out of the water to live henceforth in the newness of life. You are born of God and stand under the sanction and the power of three holiest beings in heaven who are able to keep you from falling.
So those mentioned, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, those and Holy Spirit, they are the three holiest beings in heaven. Three holiest beings in heaven, not persons only, but three holiest beings in heaven who are able to keep you from falling, that from Ellen G. White. And they said, oh, it was not published, so it's not authentic. But it says here, published in the Review and Herald, December 13, 1906, when Ellen G. White was still alive. So it is this authentic. This expression, three holiest beings in heaven mentioned at the beginning of this quotation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is authentic, that the three holiest beings in heaven are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Question. Why do the Father and the Son consistently appear together, excluding the Holy Spirit, in the writings of Ellen G. White? Answer. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit consistently appeared in much more number of quotations than only two of the three beings appeared.
Now, in the previous, we didn't discuss in the past that we have answers why the Father and Son only mentioned in that quotation, but in other quotations, they are included in that context. They are included, and there are some reasons why the Holy Spirit was not included, because it was not the role of the Holy Spirit.
Letter A, after the believing soul has received the ordinance of the baptism, he is to bear in mind that he is dedicated to God, to Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. These three cooperate in the great work of the covenant made by baptism in the sight of the heavenly universe.
Now, what we are reading now are the quotations from Ellen G. White, which mention the three beings, that is the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, and Holy Spirit.
Letter B, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are pledged to cooperate with sanctified human instrumentalities.
Even held by Ellen G. White.
Letter C, the Father, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the three dignitaries and powers of heaven, pledge themselves that every facility...
Ellen G. White, let us read only those which are underlined, okay?
They are united in the work of making the church on earth like the church in heaven.
Okay, three distinct agencies of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is from manuscript. The eternal Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is from Ellen G. White, Upper Luke. The eternal heavenly dignitaries, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That's evangelism. The Father is all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily and is invisible to mortal sight. The Son is all the fullness of the Godhead manifested. The comforter that Christ promised to send after he ascended to heaven is the Spirit in all the fullness of the Godhead, making manifest the power of divine grace. That's evangelism, 6:14 to 6:15. So those are three beings mentioned.
Letter H, when you give yourself to Christ, you made a pledge in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the great personal dignitaries of heaven.
Three persons.
Letter I, keep yourselves where the great powers of heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can be your efficiency.
So the three mentioned those.
You went down into the river in the name of the three great worthies in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
You could notice that Lucifer and Gabriel were not mentioned here. Only the three worthies in heaven.
The work is laid out before every soul that has acknowledged his faith in Jesus Christ by baptism and has become a receiver of the pledge from the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Another quotation.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, powers infinite and omniscient, receive those. Christ has made baptism the sign of entrance to his spiritual kingdom. He made this a positive condition with which all must comply who wish to be acknowledged as under the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three holy dignitaries of heaven, have declared that they
92.
Will strengthen.
Manuscript 92.
We are to cooperate with the three highest powers in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Special testimonies.
In whose name are we baptized? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, three highest powers in the heavenly courts.
Sermons and talks.
You are baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
The three holiest beings in heaven, that is in manuscript 95.
There are three living persons of the heavenly triune in the name of these three great powers, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Evangelism 6:15.
The Godhead was stirred with pity for the race, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit gave themselves to the working out of the plan of redemption. When you gave yourself to Christ, you made a pledge in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three great personal dignitaries of heaven.
In conclusion, we have one, the Hebrew Echad, collective united God. Hebrew plural Elohim, that God is plural Elohim, not singular Elohim. Composed of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in whom the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We call that united collective Elohim as Trinity, composed of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Before we have, I have mentioned to you that I have to give you some explanation on the words of Jesus Christ when he said in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. How about Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ is also omniscient, he knows everything, he is God, why is this that no one knows that in the hour of his coming, only the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Holy Spirit? But in Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, just let me read to you this in Colossians. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It says here, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and obtaining all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom, that whom in Greek is singular, so it could not refer to Father and Son, only Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the and wisdom and knowledge. So Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ is hidden all the wisdom and knowledge. So Jesus Christ knows the day and hour of his coming. But the Bible says, no one knows the day and the hour of his coming, neither the angels nor the Son, but the Father only. Even Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians, in Corinthians says that the Holy Spirit knows what the Father thought. So if the Father knows the second coming of Jesus Christ, the day of the hour, so the Holy Spirit knows that also. But what? How do you explain this Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, that no one knows? It seems that it's a contradiction between Jesus Christ and what Paul has said. But there's no contradiction in that. It's a matter of translation. In Greek, that knows is oida. Knows is oida. No one knows. Oida. The day and the hour. No one knows. But that word oida was also used in in John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It says, but cannot tell. From Greek word, it is oida also, oida. So the word oida could be translated as tell or know. If it is no, no one knows that in the hour, so it contradicts other texts, because every knowledge is hidden in Christ Jesus and also the Holy Spirit. So the word know should not be a translation in that particular text of Matthew 24, 36. No one knows that in the hour. Most probably, it's correct that the word oida should be translated as tell. No one can tell that day and the hour of his coming. Why did Jesus say that that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus could not tell, even that in the hour of his coming, could not tell. Why? Because according to chapter 12 of John, I know that his command is everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, see Jesus said, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me to so it is, so I speak. Why could not Jesus Christ tell that in the hour of his coming? Because the Father said, do not tell them that in the hour of his coming. So Jesus Christ could not tell in the hour, but he knows. So that is the meaning of that text. No one knows. It means no one can tell the day and the hour of his coming. So this is the end of my lecture. I hope our belief on the Trinity. Well, this is just one third. What I have given you the lecture of from part one to part four. This is just one third of my plan to write a book on this. And now I have a lot of research on this, and I'm now doing a full time on this. And I hope that it will be published when I'm still alive yet. I have two major projects this time. At this time, it is producing this Trinity as a book. And the other one is producing a screenplay to be produced as a film about the end time events, Sunday Law, Seven Last Plagues, and the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. I hope I'll be still alive before it be published. Thank you very much. Thank you very much.